Thank you, man. Let's take your Bible and turn to Joshua chapter 24. It'll be our jumping off point for what I want to speak to you tonight about. I've had this in my files for years, and I've been meaning to read this to you. This is all free. I'm not starting yet, okay? It's entitled The Successful Speaker. It goes like this. We gave him 20 minutes. He finished up in 10. Oh, there's a prince of speakers and a servant unto men. His diction wasn't very much. He hemmed and hawed a bit, and still he spoke a lot of sense, and after that, he quit. At first, we sat plumb paralyzed, then cheered and cheered again. We gave him 20 minutes, but he finished up in 10. Now, don't hold me to that. That's just a little funny thing I wanted to read you to get you ready, okay, for sure. Joshua chapter 24, we'll read verses 14 and 15 as a starting point. Now, therefore, fear the Lord. There's a good start. Amen? Joshua speaking to the people. And serve him. There's another good thought. Preach all day on that one. In sincerity and in truth. And put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood. And in Egypt, the second time he says, and serve ye the Lord. Verse 15. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, here's the word, here's the subject tonight, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. My topic tonight is choosing, choices, making decisions. I've often said, and I taught my fellows out there at the Bible college, the Bible does not teach us how to make a living. You won't learn how to be a welder in here or a mechanic. But the Bible teaches us how to live. And if we learn how to live, ladies and gentlemen, we'll learn how to make a living. For you see, the Bible gives us principles that helps us make right choices. Choices about what to do, where to go, how to act. You've heard this little ditty, but it's true. Methods are many. Principles are few. Methods often change, but principles never do. Amos talks about a plumb line. I'm going to talk to you about making right choices. And we make right choices based on the Word of God. This is our plumb line. This is the basis and the principles that God has given us to help us make right choices by. Are you with me on that? I turned 70 in November. I know I don't look like it, but the older I get, life gets a little more simple. Now, you still got all your problems, you know, the leaky faucets and this and that and the other. You got all that frustrating thing. But life has boiled down to a pretty simple thing. It's simply making choices. Amen? Simply making choices. And we'll talk about right choices. I like what one person said. Two choices on the shelf, pleasing God or pleasing self. Amen? Then I remember Brother Sam Wood was here about 4 or 5 years ago and spoke to the teens. He made a statement I'll never forget, and the truth about it as part of my introduction. We have the right to make our own choices. God did not make us a robot. Think about it. We have a right, especially in America. It may not be true in foreign countries, I understand, but in America, we have the right to make our own choices. However, we do not have the right to choose the consequences of our choice. I heard on the news this morning, just bringing that thought up to date, 2 people killed on motorcycles today. They had a right to go as fast as they wanted to go and weave in and out of traffic. They had a right to choose that, but they didn't have a right to choose their consequences. I want to help you tonight, and I'm not going to tell you how many points I got because you'll start numbering and get lost in the whole message. But I want to help you tonight, based on the Word of God, to help you make right choices. And by the way, this might help your kids too. I want to pass it on down. I know the teens are over there, but I figure adults can do it. But here's some questions that we need to ask before we decide where to go and what to do and how to do it. Some principles out of God's Word that I hope will help you make right choices. Number one, write it down. I'm going to give you the verse. You don't have time to get there. I'll read it to you. But simply this, does it bring glory to God? Does it bring glory to God? That's what we're to do, is glorify God. Amen? And you're thinking about a decision. You're thinking about a choice. And one of the questions we need to ask, does it bring glory to God? 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. You can write these down, check it later, but it says this. Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to what? The glory of God. And I think if you give that some thought, there might be some things and choices you wouldn't make. Amen? But I'm trying to help you. Before I go here, before I do this, before I say that, and I'm not going to get legalistic on you. I'm not going to tell you one thing whether you do, but I'm trying to give you some principles. Amen? Principle number one, glorify God. I almost want to get up here and sing. I played it on my computer today. I finally found something on the computer. I love this song. We will glorify the King of Kings. We will glorify the Lamb. We will glorify the Lord of Lords, who is the great I Am. Lord Jehovah reigns in majesty. We will bow before His throne. We will worship Him in righteousness. We will worship Him alone. He is Lord of heaven, Lord of earth. He is Lord of all who live. He is Lord above the universe. All praise to Him we give. Hallelujah, the King of Kings. Hallelujah, the Lamb. Hallelujah to the Lord of Lords, who is the great I Am. Choices. First question you ask yourself, does it bring glory to God? Next question. Got to be careful here. Does it give an appearance of evil? What I'm about to do, where I'm about to go, what I'm about to say, does it give an appearance of evil? You know that verse, 1 Thessalonians 5:22, it says, abstain from a little bit of appearance of evil. No, that's not what my Bible says. The Bible says, abstain from all appearance of evil. That thing you're thinking about doing, you think about it. Is it going to seem like evil? Is it going to be evil looking? Will people see that? I remember in my days of being a school principal in Ohio, every once in a while, we'd have parties. I don't know why we had parties. I think making them excuses to drink. And I believe I had a good testimony in the public school. They knew I was saved. They knew where I went to church, Dayton Baptist Temple, Dayton, Ohio. And they knew I didn't drink. But we're at the parties, and they came up and asked me what I wanted to drink. I said, I want a 7-Up. That's still legal, I think. You know what they did? They brought me a glass, a cocktail glass, with an olive in it and 7-Up in it. You know what I said to them? Take this back. See, that's an appearance of evil. You just bring me the 7-Up bottle. In Holland, Michigan, when I worked with kids in my Christian school, began up there, a policeman would come around. He'd have a little box. He'd open up and tell the kids different drugs they confiscated in public schools up there. This is years ago. And he went down through the box, and he was talking about this was found on the kid, and this one was purchased, and this one. And he about got finished, and there was one he didn't talk about. I said, sir, I said, what's in that bottle? He said, oh, it's just aspirin. One of the fifth graders came to school and pretended like it was something else. It was an appearance of evil, folks. And can I tell you, before you do anything, think about it. Is what I'm going to do have an appearance of evil? Think what you want about Billy Graham. My wife was saved listening to Billy Graham. Now, she had a dear friend that planted seed. But you say one thing about Billy Graham. I understand that he would never get on an elevator alone with another woman. He didn't want to appear evil there. He protected himself. Amen? That's what I'm talking about. He made right choices on that. Number one, does it bring glory to God? Number two, does it give an appearance of evil? Thought number three, principle number three about making choices. Here's the question. Does it cause me to lust? Or a sexual desire, often to an intense or unrestrained degree? Now, this is to men particularly. Men are excited by the eye gate, women by the touch. I think we've learned that over the years. There's a difference, amen? But James chapter 1, verses 13 and 15, I preached this a couple weeks ago in this thought, but I'll read it again. It's the word of God. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Guys, watch the eye gate. Watch the television. Don't watch the television. By the way, Victoria has no secrets anymore. Some of you know what I'm talking about there. I like what Job said. I made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? The psalmist said, I will set no wicked thing before my eyes. Where you go, what you do, what you think, what you say, does it cause an intense desire to do wrong? Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 22 said to Timothy, flee youthful lust. And listen, guys, in this old world today, we're bombarded with it. Billboards, television, internet. Are you with me? I want to make a right decision. God gives us some biblical principles. Does it bring glory to God? Does it give an appearance of evil? Does it cause me to lust a desire that I need not have? Well, this next one, maybe I haven't hit you yet. Maybe this one will get you. Question we ask, a principle. Here's the question. Does it entangle me in the affairs of this world? Go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. We can go there and take a moment. 2 Timothy chapter 2. I want you to see something. Paul giving an admonition to his son in the ministry. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 3 and verse 4. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3 and verse 4. The question is, does it entangle me in the affairs of this world? In verse 3, Paul writing to his son in the ministry, thou therefore, he says, endure hardness. By the way, the ministry is enduring, isn't it? You endure hardness. As a what? Good soldier. Not an average soldier. Not below. As a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Now look at the next verse. No man that warreth, here's this word, what? Entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. What I'm about to do, the choice I'm about to make, is going to put me in this old world and the world's philosophy and the world's ways. Paul warned Timothy, and he warns us today, don't get entangled. And listen, guys, we're not part of this world. We're in it. I tell my wife often, talk about entertainment for independent Baptists trying to do right, we're square pegs in round holes. We are square pegs in round holes. There's not a lot we can do. We make choices because we don't want to get involved in the world and the world's ways, okay? Can you see me and Peggy square dancing? I don't think I'd go where I get there. You say, why is this important? You got an example? We got one right on the other page of what I just read to you. Some of the saddest words in all the Bible. Go to chapter 4 and look it down in verse 10. You read Demas before. Demas was serving the Lord and serving with Paul. But look what the scripture says. For Demas hath forsaken me. What? A fellow Christian? A fellow worker? Let me put it on hold a minute. Peggy and I were saved back in 1964 or 5, 2, in there somewhere. It's been so long. And I'm not, except praising the glory of God and His mercy, there's a lot of other people that got saved at the same time we did. And you want to say, where's the rest of them? Where's the rest of them? A lot of them are right here. For Demas hath forsaken me, having what? Loved this present world. Don't get entangled. If what I'm thinking about doing, the principle says don't get entangled in this word, listen to Paul. Next one. How many are there, Brother Richmond? We're getting close. Get this down. We're talking about making decisions, talking about principles in the Word of God. Write this question down. Does it affect my service for the Lord? Does it affect my service for the Lord? And I'm going to give you the verse, and I'm going to give you an example, a personal one. Bible in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is before us." Now, we're pretty knowledgeable about sin. The Bible's pretty plain on sin. Try to stay away from sin. But did you notice that verse says sin and weight? Sin and weight. My first full-time Christian position was a Christian school in Dayton, Ohio, under Brother Fleming. I had a responsibility of hiring the teachers and seeing the school ran and whooping a few of them, Brother Anthony, and doing a few things like that. But you know what? Pardon the pun, but I got hooked on fishing. Man, I finally went with somebody that knew how to catch fish. If you just let me going out by myself, I wouldn't have caught squat, okay? But some of my friends, and they're still my friends, and I don't, you know. But I got hooked on fishing. How bad did you get hooked on fishing, Brother Richard? I'm glad you asked that question. My wife will attest to this. On the way to the Christian school every morning, I kind of went out of the way because there's a pond, you Southerners call them stock tanks, that I fished at that had bluegill. Now, up north they're called bluegill. Down here I think they're called ridgeye or bream. You know what I'm talking about? And man, this one had slab-sized bluegill. I would get up at 4:30 in the morning, get my fishing clothes on. Any of you women got husbands like that, you can't get them up, but boy, if it's fishing or hunting, there they go. Get my clothes that I wore for school, put them in the back of the car, got my fishing rod, got my bait, went out there, and 5 o'clock in the morning, I was out there fishing that pond. We say, Brother Rigsby, what's wrong with that? I was ignoring my service to the Lord. Now, I wasn't late to school by some people's standards. But when I roll in there at 7:30 and the kids are there and I'm running in to get a shower and get my suit on, what was it doing? It's not a sin to fish. I could get on golf, but you'd all be mad at me. But you see, it became a weight that kept me from serving the Lord. I did not make good decisions. By the way, the Lord took care of that. He took fishing away from me for 5 years. And when I came to Texas, the first article I read on fishing in Texas was about carp. I didn't get excited about that. Does it affect myself in serving the Lord? Next one, and this is brief. We won't have time. We'll get there. Does it present a stumbling block for others? Does it present? If what I'm about to do, if what I'm about to say, if where I'm about to go, will it be a stumbling block to others? Paul said, verse 9, 1 Corinthians, "But take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours," and we have liberty, don't we, in Christ? We can do a lot of things, can't we, if we want to. But he warns that the liberty of yours becomes a stumbling block to them that are weak. Now, I don't go to Hollywood movies. I'm a good Baptist. We buy the things and bring them in home and show them on the DVD. Thought I'd get an amen on that one. Thank you, Brother Mike. I just don't go in them anymore. I just don't believe it. Now, can I? Sure. But you know what? If I got some conviction, I don't want to be a stumbling block to somebody, a young Christian sees me good in there. Because most of that stuff's junk anyhow. Some of you could prove it to me. That's going to be a short one on that one, but I just want to get there. Next question, talking about biblical principles on making choices. Here's the question. Does it involve the wrong company? Does it involve the wrong company? 2 Corinthians chapter 6, I'll begin in verse 14. Listen to it. "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." And he concludes in verse 17, "Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." Now, I'm not saying we ignore unsaved people. I'm not saying we don't have some fellowship with them to try to lead them to the Lord. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying I'm not going to go out and be unequally yoked with believers. And that's a command for men and women as far as marriage go. Well, we can change him. Yeah, we'll see. Is it going to involve wrong company? And I heard a phrase, which it was original with me, but this is true for young people. Your friends will determine your future. Young people, choose the right friends. I had the Christian school in Holland, Michigan. Kevin was a good guy. Kevin said yes, sir, and Kevin said no, sir. He'd sit in with him one-on-one, just as good a guy as you want. But the last time I saw Kevin, he was in jail because he got with the wrong crowd and vandalized the school, tore up several thousand dollars worth of things. Why? With the wrong crowd. Does it involve the wrong company? Quickly, next one. I only got one more after this one. You all right? Go to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. Philippians 4, verse 8. It's a marvelous verse. In fact, I think when we had the Awanas, this was a verse that they were to memorize. And I'm back to the purity thing, basically, of does what I'm about to do defile my purity, my thought? Philippians chapter 4, and I believe it's verse 8. I'll get there. Wait on me. Well, I've lost. There it is. Paul coming down to conclusion. And I would suggest you do this. Copy this verse. Copy it. Put it on your television. Put it on your computer. Put it on some of your books. And think about it. What I'm about ready to do, where I'm about ready to go, what I'm about ready to think, I want a biblical standard. I want a principle. And Paul gave it to us right here. Here it is. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true. Well, you know, it's hard to find truth anymore around these places. Whatsoever things are honest. Man, whatever happened to honesty? Used to be able to give your word. You wouldn't have to shake hands or write an agreement or a contract. Anymore, we got to do all that because a man's word's not good. Things that are true, things that are honest, things that are just and right and fair, amen? Whatsoever things are, pure. Pure. That'd knock out a lot of things, wouldn't it? Whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise. Paul says, think on these things. A principle. Think on these things. And a lot of what we think about is just the opposite of what's in that verse. I close with one more thing, and if you didn't get anything in the first 8, talking about making choices based on biblical principles, this is something I don't think about a lot. I've got to practice what I preach, but it's very serious. That which I'm about to do, that which I'm about to say, that which I'm thinking, that where I'm about to go. Here's the question. Am I willing to face it at the judgment? 2 Corinthians 5:10, you know the verse. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done. Choices, huh? Whether it be good or whether it be bad. We don't normally think about the judgment. I'm talking about being saved. But the Bible says we're going to stand before God for the choices we have made. Back to my introduction, God has given us the freedom to make choices. Hopefully these biblical principles will help you make. And look, I know we make choices every day. We eat a hamburger, we get a pizza. We get in this lane and get in that lane. We go this way and that way. Those are choices, but they're not choices. I'm talking about major choices that are going to affect our life. 50 years ago, Weaver said, I do. By the way, somebody said the questions that can be answered yes or no probably take the most thinking behind it. Think about that. Yes or no. I have no regrets. I received Christ in 1965. I have no regrets. I have no regrets that God took 10 years to bang me on the head to go into full-time service. I had to make a choice. I had to follow the world or follow the Lord. And I'm bragging on the Lord that I made the right choice. It hadn't been easy. It hadn't been without its bumps and bruises. But I'm glad, based on the biblical principles, I made the right choice. Let's stand to our feet, please.